Morning, everybody. You can be seated. So great to be here with you all today to worship together as a church like this. I saw a lot of new faces, met some new people this morning. It was great to see you. Hope you feel welcome. Hope you feel loved. My name is Drew McLean. I'm an elder here at the church, actually, not the preaching minister, which our senior minister, Gus Andrews, has allowed me to fill in for him today. So welcome. How did the time change treat y'all? All right. I firmly believe this person, whoever was in charge of that, did not have children. I'm just saying. Like, it to tell you how I slept last night, I actually got to witness it skip the 2 o'clock hour. Like, have you ever seen your phones do that? It goes from 1:59, and it actually does go right to 3. That's what happens. And so if we see some people walk in like at 11:15, we know that what they didn't do. Anyway, I got to be honest with you, this past week, I don't know if I've noticed my wedding ring more in the past 8 years of my marriage than I have this past week. And maybe the honeymoon week, if you guys have all been there before, you guys know what I'm talking about. It's kind of foreign to you, a little bit itchy, kind of uncomfortable. You think to yourself, am I really have to wear this the rest of my life with her? But then it becomes a part of you pretty quick. A week and a month can go by, you barely even notice that it's there. Every once in a while I gotta look down and make sure it is still there, but not this week. Because that's what we talked about last week, is that marriage matters, and it matters to God. And if you're married here today, and you heard what Gus talked about, hopefully you've taken on a fresh, new perspective of the value of marriage, why it matters, and why it matters to God. If you're not married yet, but you hope to be someday, I hope you've taken that truth with you, that this is how it should be valued. This is why it matters. If you are not married but used to be, and for whatever reason it did not work out, I hope it, and you want to give it a second try, I hope you've taken a new look. This does matter to God. I can take on this new relationship with why it matters to God. If you're single and don't plan to be married, your life will be far less complicated. That's all I was just saying. It's not entirely true. My wife's not here, so I can say that. But I hope you've taken a new perspective on that. That's what we're talking about with this series, Underlying Reasons Why Marriage Matters. And Gus mentioned last week how that's something that you don't tread on very often. It's kind of like our Social Security. Politicians don't talk about that very much. I get the privilege of talking about something that might be even more intensely not talked about, and that's money. And you might be sitting here this morning and you think, I knew it! That's all churches talk about is money. And if you have that stereotype, I'm going to help you solidify that, because that's what we're going to talk about. But we don't have, as a leadership and as a staff, we don't have a problem talking about money. Because guess who talked about money a lot? That was Jesus. I mean, Jesus talked more about money than he talked about heaven. Then he talked about faith. And he talked about prayer. Why? I think it was because that Jesus knew the significance that money had on people in those days, the significance that money would have on us now. I mean, Jesus knows the significance that money has on us now, the influence that it has in our lives. It's his chief competitor between he and God, that wherever your treasure is, there your heart is also. If you want to find out what's important to a person, look at how they spend their money. And I'm sure most of us have our own perspective of money and how we view our money. And if that lines up with what we'll find that Jesus talks about and teaches about this morning, that's great. I want to encourage you to model that, continue living that way. If it doesn't, to be honest, I hope this is kind of convicting. I hope it's kind of challenging. If we're not challenging each other, we're not growing, right? So I hope it's a little bit challenging for you. If you're here this morning, you're a younger person, or maybe it's someone who lives in mom and dad's basement still and haven't started making money, I hope this is the first truth that you hear about money. A very good friend of mine, he and I have been holding each other accountable ever since the first of the year on a couple things, several things in our lives. And a couple weeks ago, we were texting back and forth in the morning about how if we had just heard God's truth first, I'm not saying we didn't hear God's truth, but if we had just heard it first, instead of hearing what our culture says might be true about certain things, that we would have made different decisions. But being that's our past, and thank goodness we have Jesus Christ's sins to wash away, right? Jesus Christ's blood to wash away those sins. We're going to take it upon ourselves, both of us being fathers with young children, to make sure that our kids hear God's truth first. Because we all know what kids like. They're like sponges, right? They hear something for the first time. Yeah, you could tell my 3-year-old that pigs fly. The next pig he'll see, he'll expect it to, what? We lift it up off the ground. That's what kids think. And so hopefully this is, maybe this is the first truth you hear about money. I hope this is, if this is the first one you take as a foundation for you moving forward. Have you ever done something for so long that, and all of a sudden, and you've done it a certain way, but then all of a sudden someone shows you a different way of doing it and just blows your mind? Has that ever happened to you? A few years ago, my wife and I, Kelsey and I, were having a conversation with my brother-in-law and sister-in-law, and it got up that Kelsey and I were complaining how many steps we got to go through on our phones to get to our flashlight. That in the morning to get up with the, or in the middle of the night to get up and go get our kids out of their rooms because they're crying about something, that it's very handy to have that flashlight because there's all these pre-placed landmines from the day before, the toys. Kelsey does a much better job of this than I do. She picks them up after we put the boys to bed. I'm more of like a mental note person. Like I'll walk back through, put the boys to bed. Oh, Legos, don't step there. Or stuffed animal, that might feel okay. And the Hot Wheels, that'll ruin my night. But if you have a flashlight, it's a lot easier. I mean, you could say, why don't you turn the hallway light on, Drew? I don't know what it is. I don't like it. It's kind of obtrusive. I feel exposed. I don't know if you're like me. It's kind of weird, but that's how I feel. And we were talking about how we have to go through all these steps on our phones to get to our flashlight. And at 3 a.m., it's nearly impossible, especially when it doesn't recognize your face. You ever wonder what it really looked like then? Until my brother-in-law or sister-in-law, I forget which one it was, they said, well, you know, you can just swipe down the top of your screen, and there's a flashlight button right there. So I took my phone, and I swiped down, and changed my life. I mean, I got a, no pun intended, I got a whole new light on things now. To this day, I mean, that was like 3 years ago probably, I don't know, but I literally think about that every time I swipe down on the top of the screen. That's what Jesus did when he came on the scenes, and we read about this in Matthew, the gospel account of Jesus' life according to Matthew, and we know of this as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7, where already Jesus has come onto the scene publicly in his ministry. As best we could tell, he's around 30 years old, he's already been immersed by John the Baptist. He's been tempted by Satan in the desert for 40 days, and he's already started to collect his 12 disciples, his 12 followers. He started performing miracles, started casting out demons with the word, and so you could imagine there's no TV back then. People had to see this for themselves, and so you could imagine the large crowds that would come and have to see Jesus, and so he literally had to go outside the city to preach from the side of a mountain because the crowds were so large. And he said these things that this brought a whole new perspective. Maybe it wasn't new per se, but it was a whole new light on things. He said things like, you've heard that it's said, but I tell you, okay? Like Drew, you've heard that it's said that you got to go through all these steps on your phone to get to your flashlight, but I tell you, you can just swipe down the top of the screen and it's right there. But he didn't talk about things like that, though, right? He talked about things like, you've heard that it's said, you shouldn't cheat on your wife or your husband. But I tell you, if you even look at another man or woman with lustful intent or sexual desire, you have cheated on your wife or your husband. He said things like, you shouldn't kill someone, shouldn't commit murder. I mean, now that doesn't sound too hard to do, right? But then he says, but I tell you, if you have hatred or anger towards someone, you have killed that person in your heart. And he says, we'll be judged the same way if we did. And so he's bringing to light this heart issue in people. And pretty quickly into this sermon, he gets into talking about money. And I love this. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, he starts off in such a, which I think is such a parent way of saying something. Don't do something first. Like if you all have kids, you say, hey, tell your kids what not to do. And then you can tell them what they can do. And so he tells us, don't lay up for yourselves. Don't store up. Don't hoard. Don't invest in the things of this what? Of this earth. Why? And he goes into these examples of how temporary things are. He talks about where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. I don't know if we all can relate to the moth thing. I don't know if you've ever had moth-eaten clothing before, but back then it was very prevalent. Clothing wasn't massively produced like it is now, and so your garments were very special, very valuable to you, and so a moth could wreck your world in a sense. Maybe I'd use a better example. It'd be talking about fashions. Fashions change. The other day I came home from work, and I saw an Amazon package on the front door, which is not an uncommon occurrence anymore today. And I took it inside, and I was going through the rest of the mail, and I said to Kels, I said, are those scrunchies? Like the things, like you, the poofy things put up in your hair? She said, yeah. I said, that's so 90s. And she said, they're back in style. And I said, okay. I mean, you could have just saved the ones from elementary school and to buy the new ones now. I'm just, this is an untuck it shirt. just so you know, it's supposed to be untucked. And I know that's 10 years ago, you probably think I'd be sloppy. And maybe some of you think I am still sloppy. I don't know, but that's what's in fashion, right? But fashions change. Clothing's not a good investment, is what Jesus is saying. Rust, the first thing I think of with rust is our vehicles. I don't know if you heard this. Now, I will say this, that I think it is being good stewards to buy something reliable that gets us safely from A to B. But it is a bad investment. I don't know if you've ever been told that or not, because what happens as soon as you leave the lot, it starts to devalue, starts to depreciate, starts tacking on miles. We live in Ohio, so what gets splattered on it 6 months of the year? Salt. And something that was so valuable and shiny and expensive, some 15, whatever years later, is just a hunk of rust ready for the scrapyard. Thieves, I think we all can relate to this. If you've owned something long enough, back then, homes in Jesus' time were made of stacked stone or sun-dried clay, and so thieves could literally cut into the side of a house or go into the side of a house and take what they want. Our homes are a little more sophisticated today, but thieves are more sophisticated today. And so if you've owned something or some things long enough, you've probably had experience of theft. And someone takes something from you, it's no longer yours. It's kind of a bad investment. And so Jesus is talking about, hey, don't put your heart into this. Don't make this be your treasure, because it does not last forever. In Matthew chapter 19, later on in Jesus' ministry, he actually encounters a young man that finds himself in this predicament, where he's put all of his treasure, all of his heart, all of his thoughts into the things of this world, all of his money. And at this point in Jesus' ministry, men would come up to him to try and catch him in his words. These Pharisees, you may have heard of that, or Sadducees, teachers of the law, and they try to trick Jesus. Jesus is making him look bad now for quite some time, a couple years, and so they'd ask him questions to say, hey, what do you think about this? And hopefully he'll say something that they can use against him. I don't think this young man had that intent. I think he legitimately wanted to seek some wisdom from Jesus, and we know this story as the rich young man. Why? Because he was rich, and he was young, and he was a man. And so he comes up to Jesus, and he says to him, teacher, or rabbi, which is a sign of respect, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? What good deed do I need to do? In other words, like what we would say today, what do I need to do now in order to be saved or in order to go to heaven? And I could see Jesus smirk at this a little bit, because I hope you know that there's nothing that we can do to get us to heaven, right? That's not the good news. That's not the gospel, that what we do gets us to heaven. That's not good news. It'd be bad news for me. The good news is that Jesus did it for us. And so Jesus answers the man by first setting the record kind of straight, that, hey, only God is good. All right, let's get that straight first. But then Jesus kind of indulges a little bit. He says, keep the commandments, not implying that that's what we do to get to heaven, but implying that if you are a follower of God, you'll want to do these, and you will keep them. And the young man responded, it's a very clever response. I look at it one or two ways. Either he knew a lot about them or didn't know anything about them. Because he says, which ones? Which ones, Jesus? And Jesus rattles off a few of them. What's he say? He says, don't kill anyone. Don't cheat on your wife. Don't lie. Don't take what's not yours. Don't steal. And respect your mom and your dad. And love your neighbor as yourself. Love everybody around you. And you can kind of sense the man kind of puff up a little bit, gain a little confidence, because he's checking these off as Jesus is rattling them off. Because I've done that. But there's still something. He could have just walked away from that, said, okay, thank you. Have a nice day. I'll see you in heaven. But there's still something that was bothering him. He just knew it. And so he had to ask Jesus, okay, I've done all those things, but is there anything else? And that's where Jesus makes his move. And he says, yeah, why don't you, I know what kind of baggage you have. I know what you've been following all along. I know the possessions that you have. Why don't you go ahead and sell those, give them to the poor, and come follow me. And you can just see the man just kind of deflate, right? He kicked the rocks a little bit. He turns around, walks away, because he had great wealth, Jesus said. And Jesus shows us firsthand experience when he talks about later in Matthew chapter 6, after talking about treasures and where to put them, where not to put them, he talks about this relationship between God and money and how we cannot serve two masters. We cannot love both God and money. Why? Because you either hate one or love the other, or love one and hate the other. We see that example with the rich young man. It's not that you shouldn't, it's that you can't. You can't do it. Even if you tried, it wouldn't work. So Jesus is telling us, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. And so where do we put them? He goes back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. He says to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Because that's where moths rust don't destroy, that's where fashions don't change, that's where thieves don't break in and steal. There are no thieves. And so your investment is guaranteed. It's a guaranteed percent rate of return. It's a guaranteed to be there when you get there. So lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And so what does that look like? In two gospel accounts, in Luke and Mark, Jesus encounters this situation. He finds himself in what's called the temple treasury. People come in and they'll mingle, but they'll also give their offerings. It's kind of like what we do here in a little bit. We'll pass baskets. That's not what they did back then at the temple. They actually had these big jars, these big bronze receptacles along the perimeter of the courtyard, on the colonnades, with big like trumpet-shaped heads on them. There was no paper currency back then, so they're just all coins. And so you could imagine the sound the coins would make when they'd hit these jars. And it became quite the spectacle, where people would stand around and they'd watch, and they would see who brought the noise, right? They would see who would make the most, see who the big givers were by the noise that they made when they put the coins in. And I could see Jesus just shaking his head, because he talked earlier about, hey, if that's all you do is to give and to do things, kind things, to be seen by other people, or to give your money to be seen by other people, that's all the reward you're going to get, is just their acknowledgement. You'll get no reward from God, no treasures in heaven. And so Jesus is seeing this play out through the courtyard. And then all of a sudden, this old lady, old widow, as we know her in Luke 21, verses 1 through 4, she approaches one of the jars, and Jesus catches Jesus' eye. And she pulls out these two small coins, small copper coins, says, and I want to talk for a second just about these copper coins. They were known at that time as a mite, M-I-T-E. Sometimes the story is told as the widow's mite or the widow's offering. And as best I could tell in that time, if we were to think about for currency relations to today, it's somewhere, but they were worth somewhere between a penny and a dollar, no more than a dollar, but could have been as little a value as a penny. So it's the smallest currency in that time. She had two of them, so maybe $2. That's what she had. But not only were they the smallest in value, they actually were the smallest in size. They were only about a half a centimeter in diameter. And so you could imagine when she put them in, the faint sound, if at all, it probably made. Just, it wasn't much that she gave. Because I got to be honest with you, if I see it's got to be at least a quarter for me to bend down and pick something up. I mean, the older I get, the harder it is to do that. But also the germs, you know, you never know where that thing's been. My wife made me say this probably. The germs, you don't know where those been, so it's not worth the value that coin is. It's not worth it. I read an article a couple weeks ago. The headline caught my attention. The 20-some most spoiledest acts you ever seen someone do. So spoiled. This guy, customer, would come into this guy's store, he said, and he said every time I would give him back any kind of loose change, he would actually throw the trash can way out the door. Just wasn't much to him, didn't add up to much. I don't know if you've ever been to our Vacation Bible School here at the church. If you've been a volunteer, God bless you in that. But it's a fun week. It's in the middle of summer, 5 nights a week, and this place gets filled with kids. They get excited. They love the fellowship. They love hearing about Jesus, learning about Jesus. But something else they do is they take up an offering each night for a specific missionary that they have chosen to support throughout the week. This missionary came to them with a certain need, and the kids sponsored that missionary to help fulfill that need. And so you can imagine the offerings these kids bring, right? Pennies, nickels, dimes, quarters. There's some bills probably, but not very many. And so I can only imagine the saints of the people that count that every night, right? It's not much though, but you ask that missionary who took that money over to Africa, share Jesus' love with those people over there through bringing them fresh well water. You ask that person if that $1,400 made a difference, right? I think he would say it did. Right? And so when this widow puts this money in, once she drops it into that jar, Jesus makes a very profound statement. This is what I kind of want to focus on here for a little bit. He says that she gave more than all the other people. There's some translations that talks about how she gave more than all the others combined. Right? But that word more, that should probably be like a little bit of a hang up for us, because she didn't give more, right? We just saw the people before. We heard what she put in, what they put in, Jesus, that is so much louder than what she put in. It's not more. Like, how we view more is more. Like, five is more than four, right? In elementary school, I don't know how you guys learned it, but you learned the alligator mouth, greater than sign. Alligator wants to eat the bigger one. Five is greater than four. There's been some tension in our house recently between Kels and I. It's nothing too serious. I just wanted to share you this story. We have a specific bedtime routine. Ever since we have three kids, we got to adjust. And so I take the two older boys upstairs for bath, and she handles Bodie, gets him down for the night. I walk back downstairs with the boys that are putting their jammies on, and got a pre-bedtime snack. Got to love a pre-bedtime snack. And I was sitting there a couple weeks ago, and I was watching my five-year-old just grin from ear to ear as he ate Special K cereal. And then my three-year-old, just happy as can be with probiotic Oikos yogurt. And I thought to myself, what kind of father am I? Because I got to enjoy the life of Fruity Pebbles and Lucky Charms, where you eat the marshmallows last. You know what I'm talking about? You guys, anyone ever do that? It's the best three spoonfuls of your life. And so I was convicted. I found myself at a Family Dollar the next day, went home from work. They didn't have Fruity Pebbles or Lucky Charms. They had Cocoa Pebbles. And so I bought those Cocoa Pebbles. I came home, showed the boys. They were so excited. My wife didn't share the enthusiasm. And big eye roll. That was 2 weeks ago. I think it's still coming back down. It's just saying. And so that night, we did it being fully engaged in our routine. Bring the boys back downstairs, and I got to watch their eyes as they poured the Cocoa Pebbles, and the milk turned from white to what? To chocolate. And gave them their spoons, and I got to see them enjoy childhood for the first time. It was great. You can imagine this didn't last very long, maybe a night or two, where Kelsey came down a little bit early from putting Bodie down. She had her agenda, and she grabs the Cocoa Pebbles and said, boys, not tonight. It's just too much sugar. It's 10 grams of sugar and Cocoa Pebbles. So she reaches for the Special K. And I had to ask. Right. You know, this is probably going, Kels, how many grams of sugar in Special K? I love labels. She says, 12. Why? Because 12 is more than what? More than 10, right? That's how we look at more. Until Jesus says that's not how heaven looks at more. And so we see here in this example that heaven doesn't measure more the way that what? That we measure more. Or heaven hears differently, that when this widow put in these two small copper coins, it was so loud in heaven. And so we see that heaven doesn't measure by portion. Heaven measures by proportion. Not by the portion, but by the proportion. Because right after Jesus makes this just really radical statement about she just gave more, he says that all these people gave out of their wealth. They gave out of before her what they had left over, right? They gave what their excess was. It didn't cost them anything what they gave. They can still continue to live the same life they lived before they gave their money. But this poor widow, she put in all she had, Jesus says. This is all she had. The story I heard that came out of VBS this past summer with that offering of a young girl that had been saving her Christmas money. Keep in mind that VBS is in the dead of summer. And so this girl's been saving this $100. It's a lot of money for a girl, a little girl. And she's saving it for 6 months. And so you can imagine the hole that's burning in her pocket. All of her friends, her seeing all of her friends buy these certain things. I'm sure she probably wanted to invest in that, but she was waiting. She wanted to invest in something that really meant something to her. So after 3 or 4 days, she was sold, and she gave all she had, all that $100 she put in the offering of VBS. So maybe not a large portion for us, maybe, I don't know, but large proportion for her, because it's about proportion, not portion. One of the things that I love many things about this church, but one of the things I love about this church and that you should know is that the eldership and the ministerial staff, we have no idea who gives what to this church. We don't know. And so if you're waiting on a thank you card from us, it's not coming. Like, it's not going to be a classroom named after you. It's not really how it works. On the vice versa side of that, if you've not been giving, been thinking maybe a why aren't you giving letters coming, that's not coming either, so breathe easy. But we just think it's very healthy to do this, because if we, what would our flesh want to do if we knew who the bigger givers were, how we would classify as more? What would we do as leaders? We'd go to those people and say, hey, here's the vision. Here's what we want to do. Now make your big gift. But there's a danger behind that, because we would actually start then measuring things differently than how God measures things. Because I got to be honest with you, what if the biggest giver of this church this past year was not a businessman that gave $10,000 a year? What if it was a little girl that gave $100 a year? Because Jesus can do that $100 far more than he can do that $10,000. He has the power to do that. It's about proportion, not portion. There's part of me, back to the widow one last time, there's part of me that expected Jesus, or maybe thought Jesus, right when she was getting ready to let go of those coins, what I thought he maybe should have done is go up to her and just wrap his hands around her hands and say, hey, you keep that. That was so nice of you that you were willing to give all you had, but just have it put towards a meal for yourself today, or put a roof over your head. Like, you don't need to do that. Like that vacation Bible school girl, if I would have witnessed her putting in that $100 bill or $100, I've been tempted to say, hey, no, don't do that. Like, that's so nice of you, but put it towards college tuition someday. Maybe the down payment to your first car or something. Put in savings, have it start gaining interest, whatever. But Jesus doesn't do that. It doesn't stop her. And I think it didn't stop her for two reasons. One, Jesus knows his Father. Jesus knows God. He knows that God will take care of her. A servant of his that's willing to give everything, monetarily speaking, for God, God will provide. And you might think, well, it's easy for that young girl to give all that she had, because she has a vacation Bible school, because she has a mom and a dad to go home and take care of her, put a roof over her head. She has no risk in that. But shouldn't we as adults, do we have the kind of faith to consider that our Heavenly Father won't provide even more than our earthly parents would? Do we have that kind of faith? The other reason I think that Jesus didn't stop her is he didn't want to rob her of her reward in heaven someday. Okay. We talked about portion versus proportion. Another way that you can look at that is that it's not by the sum, but by the sacrifice. It's not by the total amount that it adds up to, but it's by the amount of sacrifice that was given toward it. So are we giving sacrificially? Is it costing us anything? King David talked about in the Old Testament how I'm not going to offer up to God anything that doesn't cost me something. It's got to cost me something, or else what kind of offering is that to God? And so you can look at this word sacrifice. In Scripture, you can look at it by saying this, putting it this way. What are we willing to give up now in order to experience later? Okay. What are we willing to say, no thanks, I'll take a pass on that for now, even though I would really want to have it, to experience something, to experience it later? What would we do with that? After the rich young man walks away dejectedly in Matthew 19, Jesus' disciples are like, hey, Jesus, we've given everything away. Like, we left our jobs as fishermen, tax collectors, left our families, left our homes. What do we get out of this? And Jesus responds by saying this way in verse 29, that everyone who has left their homes, who left their brothers and sisters, their parents, left their lands, in other words, anyone who has sacrificed time, possible relationships, your money, for my name's sake, will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. It's 100-fold. That means like a dollar here is $100 there. That's a 10,000% rate of return. For you guys that are mathematicians, it's pretty good, considering what many of our 401ks probably get, right? 10,000%. But let's be honest, that's not how heaven operates. Heaven doesn't operate on U.S. currency, right? But what Jesus is trying to say here is that it'll be more than we can ever imagine. That we sacrifice now, you'll get in return more than you can ever imagine. 100-fold. 100-fold. As with any investment, I think, if you've ever been given the chance to invest in something, or if you ever asked someday, hey, why don't you invest in this? Do we look at that as an obligation, or is it mostly worded, hey, we're going to give you the what to invest, the opportunity to invest in something, right? The opportunity to put your money into something that you can maybe get a better rate of return back out of it, rather than just putting away in savings. I think so oftentimes we look at offering up our money to God as an obligation rather than an opportunity. But I want you to understand something, that especially this church here, in my opinion, that it's investing in heaven is not an obligation. It's an opportunity. So when we pass these plates, it's an opportunity to invest. It's an opportunity to show God who you love. It's an opportunity to show God who you serve. It's an opportunity to store up for yourself treasures in heaven someday. Tying to the church's vision, it's an opportunity to help build his kingdom while we're still here. One of the ways that you can do that here at the church, I'm not trying to sell you on this, I'm just trying to use an example, is to go online and give, which is for a couple different reasons why my family and I have chosen to do that. And one of the reasons being is that as soon as a direct deposit comes into our account, I can immediately go in and offer up some of that to God. I don't have to wait till Sunday. Because I tell you, what I've found is the longer it sits in there, the more likely it is it might just stay there. Like the longer it sits in there, maybe the more secure I'll feel. Maybe more dependent on what that money can provide for me rather than what God can provide for me. And I got to be honest with you, it's a little enticing to feel that way. I'm sure the rich young man may have felt that way, but he couldn't follow Jesus. And I want to follow Jesus. I want my family to. I want us all to. And so we will strive. My family and I strive to give, but not just to give, but to give sacrificially. Last thing. If I'm ever given the opportunity someday, and I've realized that many of us, or most of us, probably are not given this opportunity. To know when I'm about to leave this world, like I know my time is about ready to come, but still have the wherewithal to have conversations with people, if I'm ever given that chance. And if someone were to ask me, Drew, what was the best investment that you ever made with your money while you were here? And what kind of return on your investment did you get? And what was it like to experience the fruit of that investment? You know what I hope I can tell that person, and I hope I can tell them that the best investment that I ever made with the money that God had given me was to give it back to him. And if, as far as the return on investment, I don't know, I really can't measure that here, but as far as the fruit of that investment, I would tell that person, I haven't experienced it yet, but I'm about to, and it's going to be awesome, indeed, more than I could ever imagine. I hope I can say that. I hope we all can say that someday. Because money matters, and it matters to God. And the underlying reason why money matters to God is it shows him where our heart is. It shows him who we serve, shows him who we love, and it shows him who we depend on. I'm going to close out in prayer. If you guys could stand, we're going to sing a song. Blake's going to lead us in a song called Christ is Enough. And when you're singing, or if you're just going to listen, however you choose to worship, I hope these lyrics really resonate with you, that Christ is enough, that he's our reward. There's nothing in this world that money can buy us. It's Christ is enough. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for all these people that have chosen to come out in your name. Lord, I thank you for those guests that have come. I thank you for the examples, Lord, that Jesus gave us of where to invest. I thank you for the example of what Jesus did, Lord. He didn't have any money. He didn't have a roof over his head. But, Lord, thank you for allowing him to teach us what we should do with our money. Lord, help us not to be lovers of it. It's so enticing in this world, Lord. I'll be the first to say I'm a sinner when it comes to this. And I just pray, Father, that you would lead us to not love our money, but to invest it, Lord. Father, if it just brings one more to you, I just pray, Lord, that it does. So, Father, as we continue to worship your name here, Lord, we just pray that you accept it, that it glorifies you. We thank you, Lord, for the love that you continue to show us. As we'll remember Jesus' sacrifice here shortly, Lord, what a sacrifice that was. Surely we can sacrifice our money for you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.